Please turn back to Genesis again, and we'll complete the reading in Genesis chapter 8, continuing Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters on the face of the whole earth. Waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered the burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious word of God. And we thank you for you, Father, your great love and mercy on your people, your great faithfulness. Father, you never change. And we thank you for that love and goodness. Help us to see what we need to see and believe by faith what we need to believe, Father, in your word, especially as it pertains to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep. We pray that you'd bless it and bless this word now to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first use of the word covenant is found here in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 18, where the Lord says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. So God is the one who establishes the covenant, who makes the covenant. No one would have any hope would could ever be saved. Man would continually be rebelling against God. God would bring judgment and destroy all men, except that was not God's purpose from all eternity. He had a purpose that he expressed in this covenant with Noah. We're really pointing to and including the most important covenant, which is the covenant of grace, the covenant of God's grace. And way back in Genesis, way back, only a few verses, chapters, but we see the fall of man and we see the first gospel promise. And in chapter 3, in verse 15, he's speaking to the serpent. He says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Christ there, speaking of the seed of the woman, it's God's eternal purpose. And in this Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah, we see an unfolding of all the covenants that God made. And it always starts from the top down. Man, again, it's not a two-way street where God is making an agreement, man fulfills his part. No, it's all of God. And if you have a proper view of salvation from the Bible, you see that. You see that man is the recipient of God's grace. It's God who acts. God who institutes the covenants and proclaims them, but all unfolding and pointing to the new covenant. The new covenant where we get the bright sunshine of God's revelation, and especially we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his precious blood, the blood, we're told, the blood of the everlasting covenant that ratifies that new covenant, and always the center and the pointing is always to Christ. It's part of the history of redemption. If we look at God's word and we look at it just in little sections and snippets, we don't get the big picture of God acting, God working in his will, working out the history of redemption, beginning in eternity past, and God making an agreement between the persons of the Godhead to save sinners in Christ, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, him coming and accomplishing redemption. That means all he did in his life, his perfect sinless life, his going to the cross, accomplishing our redemption, and the Holy Spirit in time and history applying that to each one of God's chosen people, all who were truly in the covenant. And we see that in Adam and Eve. We see the mercy that God shows, the first gospel promise, that God clothing him with animal skins. We see it in Cain and Abel. We see Abel's sacrifice being acceptable, not in Abel, but in Christ. It was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in God's faithfulness and mercy in Christ. It's always in Christ. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. But there had to be a lot of history to unfold. And we have Noah, the covenant with Noah. We have the covenant with Abraham. And we have the covenant with Moses and the covenant with David. All picturing and actual historical events and outworkings, but all unfolding and picturing that covenant of grace that God instituted. Our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith is wonderful in every area, but particularly this. This is not an easy concept to grasp, the covenants of God and the way that God works in the eternal redemption. But it's very well explained and seen in chapter 7 of the 1689 Confession of Faith. It says in paragraph 1, though rational creatures, that's us, we're rational creatures created by God, are responsible to obey God as their creator, the distance between God and these creatures is so great that they could never attain the reward of life except by God's voluntary condescension. In other words, God coming down, stooping down, not only in the language of Scripture, because you do see God, when he states things, it's like an adult speaking with a 5-year-old child, getting down on his knees and explaining to them in their own language so that they can understand. And a lot of the language sometimes sounds funny, like God remembering or God changing or God being grieved, but it's his way of stooping down and communicating to us. And it's always, again, his reaching us, reaching down to us. And it goes on to say, he has been pleased to express this through a covenant framework. It's a framework that explains the dealings of God with man, the history of redemption from creation, right, from the eternal counsels of God, all the way through the first gospel promise, the covenant of grace being seen there, and then the outfall, all the following covenants. And it's always humanity that is the beneficiary. God works, God promises, God acts. Since humanity brought itself under the curse of the law by its fault, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace. All his initiation, everything, man did not reach out to God. Noah, who is a key figure here that we're reading about, it was not Noah who reached out to God, or Noah who was so good among the mass of sinful humanity. It was God that set his grace upon Noah, just like he saved Abel, and he saved all the following generations. Enoch, who walked with God, we see the godly line coming into being, Seth, and the future generations, and then coming to Noah, whose name, the very name Noah, means rest. And picturing again our rest in Christ. It's always looking to, resting in, focusing on God's eternal purpose, but always, always in Christ. No merit of our own or anything we do. In this covenant, he freely offers to sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. On their part, he requires faith in him, in Christ, that they may be saved, and promises to give his Holy Spirit to all who are ordained to eternal life, to make them willing and able. And that's a key facet of that work of God and grace. He makes us willing. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins, if we come to Christ, it's only because he makes us willing, Psalm 110, right? Willing, or volunteers in the day of his power. He makes us volunteers. He makes us willing. He does the work of regeneration in us because he's faithful. He's faithful to the covenant. He's faithful to his promises. He pledged and made a solemn pledge and oath to do these things. And God always is faithful. And the practical application of that, or outworking of that for us, is really important because it's like a pillow that we can rest our head on. At night, you want a nice, soft, comfortable pillow, and you want it to be cool, and then you got to turn it over to get the cool side. But you want something to rest, and that's spiritually, that's what we can and need to do, because we're not resting on ourselves. We're resting on the eternal counsel of God, the Godhead, and the grace of God, which comes down to us through Jesus Christ. Again, freely offered to sinners, making us willing. This covenant is revealed in the gospel. The covenant of grace is revealed clearly in the gospel. And first through Adam in the promise of salvation through the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Right? And after that, it is revealed step by step. And that's a key from my understanding, as it just begins to unfold. It's just like layer after layer, unfolding and unfolding, God's work in history, and yet always revealing more truth and clearer truth, always in the types and shadows, always looking forward to that glorious new covenant ratified by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. This is the new covenant, Christ said, in my blood. And then looking at and focusing more specifically and always and continually on the person and work of Christ. Goes on to say that revealed step by step until the full revelation of it was completed in the New Testament. This covenant is based on the eternal transaction between the Father and the Son concerning the redemption of the elect, God's chosen people, His bride, the bride of Christ, God's sheep, He from all eternity, worked out in history, redemption accomplished in a pride. Only through the grace of this covenant have those saved from among Only through the grace of this covenant have those saved from among the descendants of Adam fallen can obtain life and blessed immortality. Humanity is now utterly incapable of being accepted by God on the same terms in which Adam was accepted in his state of innocency. So God, man has no hope apart from the gracious covenant, mercy, and love of God. Upon the faithfulness of God. It all depends on God. And we should be thankful for that. Because if it depended on us, we would be gone. No hope. No confidence. We can't put any confidence in ourselves. We need to rest on the faithfulness of God. In God's word, His promises. The solemn pledge that He has made. A pledge is, it's when we say covenant, like some other words in Scripture, sometimes they don't register well. We don't grasp the meaning as easily. A covenant, what is that? You know, it's God making it, and there's two ways. And no, it's this solemn pledge that God has pledged to do certain things. And it all depends on Him. How does that bring comfort to us? It brings comfort because we can know that if we've come to Christ by faith and repentance, if we're trusting in Him and Him alone, we are saved and we're in that covenant, and God is going to be faithful to do all we need to do. We sung that hymn, "Great is His faithfulness, Lord unto me." If you read that psalm, summer and winter and the sins being forgiven, everything that God is committed to do for sinners is there and in His word, of course, most particularly. And it's revealed to Noah in the form here of a covenant. But everything that Noah does is a picture. Noah himself is a type of Christ. And what I mean, he's not a little Christ. He's a foreshadowing or type, in other words, to picture the fullness of Christ and His coming. Noah, the ark is a picture of Christ. Noah went into the ark. Now, Noah was saved, again, not by his works, not by being good, but by the grace of God. It says that So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. The only reason any of those three things are true is because God's grace found Noah. That's always the way. And when we think of the covenants of God, we see there again the inability of man. He's never going to reach God. He's always going to be under the curse of God, under the judgment of God. But God, in His infinite mercy, reaches down and commits Himself in a pledge, a solemn promise to save a multitude that no man can number from every out of. Not every tribe, tongue, nation. It's a key distinction. Out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. So out of Christ has a people that He redeems, that the sovereign grace of God saves. The great, great mercy of God. And it's all through Christ and His sacrifice. You see, even Noah, back in Genesis 7, knew, as Abel did, as Adam and Eve knew about the sacrifice. They were clothed with the animal skins. Cain, Abel knew about that it was a necessity for a sacrifice, pointing to Christ. And here, Noah knows that of himself, He's not acceptable to God. He's looking to Christ. It says in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's why he needed the clean animals to offer a sacrifice. God provided it. Even that he provides. And it's, again, these are beautiful pictures of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Everything works towards and looks to Christ and in all his glory. And then it says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. We're told of Christ's sacrifice. It's a sweet smelling aroma to God. It's acceptable. It's wonderful. It's beautiful, acceptable to him in that language that we can comprehend. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. And then the promise to the whole world and all creation that everything will continue until Christ returns. That's going to be the end. But in the meantime, everything will continue. There will be earth will remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, the day and night shall not cease. It's a general promise to all the world. All the world benefits because of Christ, because of the church, because of God's promises to us in Christ. The whole world benefits. It's the same idea is similar to the common grace of God. Families, they marry, they're given in marriage, and they're blessed, and the whole world continues. It says in Matthew 24:36. Through 44, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. This world will continue. It's not going to be destroyed by global warming or nuclear war. It's going to continue based on the promise of God and the covenant. But we have to see that that covenant is directed first and foremost. It's a covenant of grace to Noah, to the true people of God, the Israel of God. It's unfolded more and more, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, but finally the new covenant. So we see that beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy on sinners. One of the ways to understand the covenant, Don Forno writes that we must not pry into the secrets of God's Almighty. O Almighty God, I do not pretend to know all of God's reasoning and motivation in covenants made with Noah or in a covenant made with Christ for us. However, this is much he has revealed. God made his covenant to be a wondrous display of his amazing grace. We sing that hymn and we're so familiar with it. We don't think of the words. We don't think of the meaning behind God's amazing grace. The covenant of grace, covenants display the amazing grace of God. It's a perpetual declaration of his glorious sovereignty. That's another pillow to rest your head on as a believer. The sovereignty of God, the love and the mercy of God in the covenants. He's committed to do certain things and they're sure things. But it displays the sovereignty of God. You see, seed time and harvest aren't just going to continue on their own. It's not just like this nature thing that kind of just works out and God made this world and it's going to work like a winding up a clock and letting it go. No, God's sovereignty is in every detail, every sparrow that falls from the ground, every blade of grass, everything continues in the sovereignty of God, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. But it's the unfolding pictures of the love and the mercy and the sovereign care of God. And finally, a solid comfort for his people, his elect, his chosen people. We read about it in Romans chapter 8. It's a wonderful, one of my favorite chapters or sections of the chapter in the whole Bible, Romans 8:28-39. It just points to the faithfulness and the mercy and love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever forget those words, in Christ Jesus, because that's where, what it's displaying. We go on to read, and the covenant is revealed in the gospel. It was revealed first to Adam and Eve, and after that, revealed step by step. This covenant is based on the eternal counsel, eternal covenant counsel. Humanity is now utterly incapable of being accepted by God on the terms of, on which Adam was accepted. We have no strength, no ability, without ability to reach God and to be saved on our own. It's God who must save and be faithful. And God is faithful to His word, to His covenant. But again, as we look at the life of Noah, we see a tremendous display of the mercy and grace of God, who changed this man, this wretched sinner, into someone, an object of His grace, who became obedient. Think of Noah's life, those years, 120 years that he labored without any evidence. We get upset when we can't figure out what the Lord's going to do tomorrow, or whether I'm going to get sick, or I'm going to do this. We have no patience to wait on the Lord. We get annoyed, we get agitated, anxious, worried, right? Think of Noah with no evidences, but yet in faith, it says, and it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the faith of Noah described for us. And it says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So his work, you see, when God's grace works on sinful individuals, He saves us, He changes us, and it produces the good work, the fruit in the lives of believers, true believers, those who are the Israel of God. Not everyone who was Israel was a true Israel, but God had a remnant chosen by grace, saved by grace. And so those are guaranteed to bear fruit, to do the work that proves out that we're Christians, that we have a new heart and are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Again, it's based on the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God, the love of God for us. God is faithful. In Isaiah 54, I know one of Pastor Dan's favorite books, Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, we read about the Noah and God's faithfulness. And here you get a glimpse of the eternal perspective, the Christ-centered looking of the covenant, not just stuck in the Old Testament mindset and works mentality as if we could be saved by our works. But you see the promise aspect here in Isaiah 54. We read, for this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord. Remember Noah's name? It meant rest and peace, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. That's rich with covenant promise language and rich in Christ. Because again, the promises are in Christ. First, in Psalm 89, again, covenant language, faithfulness of God being highlighted. 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. That's Christ. God he's the elect servant of God. The covenant is between the Father and the Son. And there is no way that that's ever going to be dissolved. God is ever going to not be faithful. How could He not be faithful in and through and to His Son? So listen to the language here. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, speaking about the greater than David, your seed I will establish forever. Christ and his seed, his children, his people, his sheep, and build up your throne to just one dispensation or one no, to all generations forever and ever till the end of time, till Christ returns. It's the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and the people of God have always, always been able to lay hold of God's faithfulness, his love and mercy, and his covenant dealings with his people. But it's based on the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. He says in Psalm 36:5, your mercy, the psalmist says, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. You see the height and the depth of it. It's beyond us. It's so great. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Are we to be strengthened and helped by thinking about and relying on and trusting in God and his faithfulness and his pledges, his solemn commitment and pledges to us in Christ? Yes, absolutely. It's one of those pillows for our heads, a solid foundation that we can set our feet upon and know it's not going to shift like the sand. It's rock solid. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. It's rock solid. It's sure. We see the language in this covenant language, this promise, this pledge, this solemn pledging and promise in Hebrews 6:13-20. Read along with me if you want to turn to it, to Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, this is now we're moving from Noah to the covenant with Abraham, but he could swear by no one greater. It's no one greater than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is he going to swear by? Doesn't have to swear by anybody. He actually condescends to make a covenant and proclaim his faithfulness and his pledges of love and mercy. He stoops down again. He swore by himself. No one greater, right? Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply to you. This is not speaking about Abraham's physical seed, but his spiritual seed, his children. Those are of the faith of Abraham. And through every single generation, God has committed himself and declared himself in this language. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all disputes. That's on a human level. Making agreements, bargaining, pledges, commitments, right? On a human level, it's weighty. Confirmed with an oath that by two immutable things, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us in Christ, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness. God doesn't lie. He doesn't change. What he says, he does. Every promise he keeps for sure. The immutability of his counsel, confirming it with an oath. Covenant promises, covenant oaths, covenant pledges. So that we might have strong consolation. Sounds good. Strong encouragement, consolation, ability to trust him and to view it from that perspective. Who's he speaking of? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us. Who is that? Jesus. Even Jesus. That's who it is. That's who we lay hold of. That's who is our rock and our anchor. Behind the veil, the forerunner, our great high priest, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. If we can't get comfort and strength from knowing God's eternal counsel, then we're not thinking biblically enough. We're not viewing God's purpose in all eternity. We read about it in sections of Scripture, some wonderful, important verses in about the counsels and the purpose of God. Read the book of Ephesians if you want to know God's eternal counsels and His love for sinners in time and history and His goal, how He's purpose to bless the church. He uses marriage, the marriage covenant relationship in a marriage, to picture the greater relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. But it's all His eternal counsel. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him," always in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And God works in us so that He beautifies us by His grace, the Holy Spirit working to conform us, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That shouts out covenant of grace, God's mercy and love, God's promises, God's solemn pledge to bless His people to the praise of the glory. That's God's glory. It's always to the displaying the glory of God, His sovereignty, and blessing His people. In Him, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. That's His beloved Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when we're in the Son, when we're in the beloved Son, He is well pleased with us. Not because of us, but because of Christ and us being in us, in Him, in Christ rather. In Him, again, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The blood of Christ is so important. It's with the blood that ratified the new covenant. It's the new covenant in His blood, that covenant that was made. And again, the focus is always on Christ. The forgiveness of sins, rich blessings according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. How would we know these things? We would not know them unless God condescended to show us, to teach us, to tell us in His word, and give us these great covenant blessing promises, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And it goes on, but it's language of the covenant. It's language of God acting and committing to us, to His people. We are in that. We are the focus. We are blessed in that. And it all centers on Christ. Spurgeon said, "My looking to Jesus brings me joy and peace." And that we should be able to say amen to that. Our looking to Jesus brings us joy and peace. But, Spurgeon goes on to say, but it is God's looking to Jesus which secures my salvation and that of all His elect. For it is impossible for God to look at Christ, our bleeding surety, and then be angry with us for sins already punished on Him. Impossible. God looks to His Son and what Christ did. It's impossible for Him to be angry with us for our sins that He was punished for, that He became our surety for. Impossible. It's a wonderful quote from Scripture, from Spurgeon rather, and you know, clearly communicates that divine mercy and grace. So all God's faithfulness, all through the blood of Christ, looking forward to His sacrifice and the application, God accomplished fully all we needed for Him to do for us, and then graciously and mercifully applies it. It was a point in time when God's Holy Spirit came to you and regenerated you, gave you the new birth, and worked faith in you and repentance, and you laid hold of Christ, you called out to Him, you believed on Him, all of grace. God, that was the work of the Spirit in applying that redemption to you, and you came. Just like God called Noah into the ark, you came to Christ. You were safe in Him, and now the blessings are there in Christ. God is faithful, and He's merciful, and we need to feed on that. As it said in that psalm, He says, and feed on His faithfulness. We as the people of God need to do that. Some applications on all that. As evidence that we are in Christ and the objects of His grace and mercy, we need to imitate God. This is a practical application. Again, it's only because God has worked in us. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. But we walk. We use the means of grace. We're to be faithful as God is faithful in our lives. Now again, it doesn't all depend on our faithfulness, because if it did, we would be lost. But God is faithful, and there are certain marks of faithfulness in the believer that we're commanded to do and keep, and this gives us evidence that we truly are Christians. There are a lot of minor commitments and pledges we make, and we promise to be faithful to our friends or family members. We make commitments as a friend to do something for them. Well, yeah, I'll be there. I'll do that. I'll fix that. I'll help you move. Sometimes we don't follow through, but we should be faithful. We should be known as those who are seeking to be faithful, to remain steady, to be there when needed, when we make a commitment to follow through as much as lies within you, in us, we're to follow through and be faithful to our word. How about in employment? We've made a commitment to our employer that we were going to fulfill certain requirements of our employment. Is God glorified in a faithful employee? Yes, most certainly He is. He gives us work for our good, but He also gives us an opportunity to be faithful on the job. You know how much that says about our God? I've worked with men and who had a great profession would be saying, praise the Lord, every time I passed by them at work. But they were the most unfaithful workers and really brought shame in the name of Christ, because people looked at them and they knew they were lazy. They knew they were trying to get away with things. And He just, I don't believe they were even saved. But it's a way that we can display the grace of God and shine forth as Christians to glorify God. How about our commitment in marriage? The marriage vows that we take, those of us who are married, we make commitments to another person and make vows and pledges. Are we faithful there? How about church membership? We commit as members of a church to be faithful, to do certain things, to give, to use our gifts, to minister to one another, to love one another. Are we being faithful in that area? If we're to be imitators of God, we are. It's a way that it's a mark of a true Christian. It just is. Steadfastness, faithfulness to what we do, persevering day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, being there, being committed, staying the course, not running off when trouble starts, but being faithful. It's a way that we can display the grace of God and glorify God. We're committed to a church. We're committed to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another. These are ways that we make commitments. And if we seek to imitate God, imitate our great, faithful God, we need to strive to be faithful as well. But so we read in 2 Timothy, and I'll close with this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. We read, Apostle Paul writes, therefore I endure all things. And Apostle Paul, he definitely endured all things. As we read, all things for the sake of the elect, God's chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God would not be God if he was faithless, if he didn't fulfill his promises, if he didn't keep us by his grace and do all we need him to do in Christ. He is faithful. We may be faithless at times, but he is faithful and he cannot deny himself. His very nature is at stake. And of course, he's faithful and great and good. And it's all through that blood of the everlasting covenant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do thank you, Father, for your covenant promises, the covenant of grace, your promise in Christ and to all generations forever and ever. We're thankful for him, our Redeemer. We pray that more and more we'd be able to lay hold of these great and precious promises. And we thank you that we are in Christ by a determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, your everlasting covenant of mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and all the blessings we have in Christ. And Father, help us today to bring glory to you in all these things. And because of all these things, especially help us to cling to Christ. We thank you and look to Christ as well always. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.